I want to begin a series of messages for Sunday morning. We've looked before at 1 Timothy, and I would like for us to do 2 Timothy now, to study through the book of 2 Timothy. And to do that, I want to have this morning as somewhat of an introduction. I'm hesitant about doing an introduction. It's more teachy than preachy, somebody might say. And, you know, I don't want you to get bored with things that you've seen and known before, but I think to put things in a historical perspective is helpful, especially if you're going to study a book to understand why it was written. And you have to look at the history of it to do that. Who were the people involved? Where were they in what station of life were they? And so I want to begin this morning with 2 Timothy, but maybe not even getting to verse 1 of the chapter 1, but just to give an introduction with a lot of detail, a lot of facts pertaining to 2 Timothy. The author of 2 Timothy, who would that be? It would be Apostle Paul. Paul was from a place called Tarsus. It's at the top of the screen right there. Okay, Tarsus. That's where Paul was from. And he was a devout Jew. He loved God, he would say. He was born probably about AD 10, something like that. Tarsus, if you were to go over there right now, there's still portions of the city that you can see. There's a street scene in Tarsus, as it is today. Tourists go there. As I said, he was a Jew, but he was also a Roman citizen, brought up as a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin, had a rabbinical education. He was trained under a rabbi, and the rabbi's name was Gamaliel. Much sought after position. To be at the feet of Gamaliel in that day would have been a very special treat for a young man wanting to learn the Levitical laws and understand how things worked. And so he was privileged, and he was devout. He became a Pharisee, a devout Pharisee, who was heavily involved when the church got started in the book of Acts. He became heavily involved at trying to squelch it because he was a Jew. We talk about the Judaizers. They're the ones that want to get people to work in addition to or instead of believing in Christ. They add to the gospel or just neglect it altogether, the Judaizers. Well, Paul would have been a Judaizer. He would have been a kind of an individual that wouldn't want you to believe in Jesus Christ. He would want you to do the things that the rabbis were teaching, the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching in his day. A Pharisee was a member of an ancient Jewish sect distinguished by strict observance of the law, but then tradition. The traditions of the Jews were elevated to the same level as the law and sometimes above it. Some rabbis said this, and so that's what they started to do. Their own interpretations, their own traditions about the law were held They believed that they were sort of superior in their sanctity. They were observing the law strictly. They held to every pretense of the law, and they wanted you to know it. The Pharisees and the scribes wanted you to know how spiritual they were, how pious they were. Well, Paul was one of them, but he got saved. He was down in Jerusalem. I don't know if you can see this very well. Right down here is Jerusalem. And he was down in Jerusalem, a Pharisee, and commissioned to go up to Damascus in Syria. Right there, commissioned to go up there. And what was he going for? To persecute the church. He wanted to capture Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem to stand trial. And some of them would be martyred. And that would be okay with Paul because they hated this movement that was going against their traditions. On the way up to Damascus, marked by that number 2 there, Paul saw the Lord in a vision in heaven, and the Lord spoke to him, and Paul accepted Jesus Christ for who he said he was. He knew about Jesus Christ, but now after this event on the road to Damascus, he knew Jesus Christ. He didn't just know about him, he knew him. And so he went on up to Damascus, and he was blind, and a man named Barnabas came and touched his eyes, and the scales fell off, and he was able to see again, and he was ready to do whatever the Lord wanted him to do. And so he started preaching. Now the people of Damascus, they were ready for him. They knew who he was, and they knew what he was about, and they were afraid of him. And they had no respect for him as a minister. He was the enemy, kind of. And so his ministry was not accepted. So he went off the page here over into Arabia, modern Saudi Arabia. He went over there, and he was there for about 3 years and then came back to Damascus. Well, he went from Damascus. We got a notes caught up here. He went from Arabia back to Damascus. He spent a little time there, and then was going down to Jerusalem to deliver some aid to them. He was there just a little bit and started to do what he was called to do, to preach. And so when he started to preach, the Jews didn't accept him there either. They didn't like what he was doing. And so he had to run. And he ran from Jerusalem out to Caesarea. There's a seaport at Caesarea. He was there for just a little time and fled all the way back to Tarsus. He was up in Tarsus for about 9 years, maybe 10 years. And he was preaching, more acceptable up there to the people. They didn't know as much about him, perhaps in terms of his work against the church. And so he would go around in Cilicia and he would preach. And then things started happening in a church in Antioch. Antioch, right here, up in the northwestern Syria. And the people down in Jerusalem heard about what was going on, and they said, Barnabas said, well, you know, I'm going to go there. And so Barnabas decided that he would go see if he could find Paul. So he went up to Tarsus and he found Paul, and they went together over into Antioch. And there they preached, and they were received and able to serve the Lord there, some in that city of Antioch. And you know, Antioch was a thriving church. The church sent out Paul and Barnabas for their missionary journey. I'm getting ahead of myself just a little bit, but it was an important place. They went down together to Jerusalem again, and then back to Antioch. And when they got back to Antioch, it was time for that first missionary journey. And so from there, they would be sent out. The beginning was about 47 AD, 17 years after Christ had ascended back to heaven. And the missionary journeys would last for about 10 years. And there were how many of them? Do you remember? There were three of them. Some people say four, but they would include his trip to Rome as well, under arrest, going to Rome. About 10 years. He traveled on these missionary journeys, starting and encouraging churches to begin with in Asia Minor. And I'm going to put these slides. I know you've seen these before. I think we need to be reminded of these things. I think the knowledge of this helps us. This is a bit low. Starting at Antioch, the same Antioch, going out, the red lines going out, and a little hook up into Asia Minor. This Iconium here would be considered part of Galatia, the Galatian province. And so they made this little trip and then went back. The black line is talking about their trip back. Begins at Antioch, northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea, went out through the Isle of Cyprus, north to Pamphylia, Galatia, and back across to Antioch. Who was his partner? I already told you. Barnabas. Barnabas was his partner. Somebody else joined them too. Do you remember? A young man named John Mark. John Mark kind of got cold feet. Don't know exactly what happened in Acts chapter 13 and verse 13. But Barnabas and Paul went on the rest of the way without John Mark. Second missionary journey, Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 18:22. This would be about 49 to 52 A.D. It began in Antioch. He went north by land, circled the Aegean Sea. And when he got up into Asia Minor, there was a call, a Macedonian call. And he was to go around the Aegean Sea over into Macedonia, where he would also visit Corinth and some other places for a brief visit, and then he would return. He would return later. He was in Ephesus, he was in Corinth, he was in a number of places there, and then went back by sea back to Caesarea over in Israel. Who was his partner in the second missionary journey? Do you remember? Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas in the second missionary journey. It was Silas, not Barnabas, because you remember they had a disagreement about John Mark after they were deciding to go out and visit the churches that they had started. And so Barnabas and Paul had this disagreement. Silas ended up going with Paul, John Mark going with Barnabas. Do you remember where they went? Out to Cyprus. Barnabas and John Mark went out to Cyprus. And they were used of the Lord there, no doubt. Second missionary journey. While they were on the second missionary journey, they passed through this little town of Lystra right here. When they passed through there, they met a young man who would be a real comrade to the Apostle Paul, a young son in the faith. His name was Timothy. On that missionary journey, they met up with Timothy again, and he joined them as they passed through Lystra this time. He joined them and continued through the rest of their missionary journey. Brings us to the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. The third missionary journey begins in Antioch in 52, and they would travel for about 4 years to 56 A.D., Acts 18, 23 to 21, 14. So if you want to read all of the adventures of Paul and Barnabas and Silas and John Mark and others, you would read through those chapters of the book of Acts and see how all of this unfolded. Began in Antioch. He went north by land again unto Macedonia, stopping at Ephesus. For how long did he stop at Ephesus? Do you remember? This was the long visit. It was 3 years he was at Ephesus on this trip. So most of the journey spent at Ephesus. 3 years there in Ephesus. Then he backtracked all the way back around the sea and set sail for southern Israel, where he ended up in Jerusalem. After his third missionary journey, his partner on that journey, we know, was Timothy, young Timothy from Lystra. What happened after the third missionary journey? He got back to Jerusalem. You remember he was warned about going to Jerusalem. If you go there, you're going to be bound. Paul said, I don't care. I count my life as nothing dear to me. If I go back, if that's what the Lord wants, it's fine. And he went back and he was arrested. He was arrested there in Jerusalem. And ended up, because of the foul play of the Jews, ended up out in Caesarea under arrest for about 2 years. And then for the balance of his first imprisonment, he would go to Rome. And in Rome, he would spend about 3 more years, 5 years total, 56 to 61 A.D., beginning in Caesarea, ending in Rome. Why did he go to Rome? Can anybody tell me? Why did he go to Rome? Why not just be tried there in Jerusalem? He was what?
He was a Roman.
Well, he was a Roman, but he didn't have to go. There were Romans, you know, there were Roman procurators and there were governors. There were all sorts of people there in Israel. But the Jews wanted to kill him. You remember they had this vow that they wouldn't eat or drink until he was dead. And that's why he ended up out at Caesarea. He was there for 2 years. And in the process, he appealed to Caesar because he realized, I'm not going to get a fair trial here. So he appealed to Caesar. And so he ended up going to Rome, under arrest, going to Rome. That would be about Acts 25, 10 to 12. From prison in Rome, he wrote some letters. He wrote some letters. Who did he write letters to while he was in prison? He wrote lots of letters. There's 13 there. Three of them, the ones on the bottom, are not churches, they're people. The 10 above are all churches, churches that were started and ministered to by the Apostle Paul. And so from prison, he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. We call them the prison epistles. The prison epistles. Why? Because that's where he was when he wrote them. He wrote them to the churches that he had started because he got word of what was going on there. They were sending questions and he needed to answer the questions. And there were problems that came to his ear and he wanted to address the problems. Like the church at Corinth, they were divided because they had sort of aligned themselves under various preachers, individuals. And they were divided as a church. The prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. After his release, which would be about 61 AD, release from prison, this was his first stay in prison, Paul visited Crete, that's the island. He visited Crete and he left somebody to serve there. Do you remember who he left? We would call him a liaison. He sort of did the pastoral duties there on the Isle of Crete. Know who it was? Titus, one of Paul's helpers. He also went back to Ephesus because that was a thriving church, had its own set of problems, and he left somebody there. Who did he leave at Ephesus? Timothy. So Timothy and Titus are placed in strategic places, and Paul goes on about ministering in 54 AD to about 68, there was a Roman emperor named Nero. Nero thought a lot of himself, and in July of AD 64, he decided that he would burn Rome. Rome was the capital of the world, and he was going to burn the city because he said, I can make it a lot prettier than it is, and it would be really nice for people to remember me for the one who beautified Rome. And so he burnt Rome. And when people didn't like the fact that Rome was burnt, he blamed the Christians. He said the Christians did it. They burned Rome. And so he made Christianity illegal. It's illegal to be a Christian. He made sport of killing Christians. They were beheaded, as later the Apostle Paul would be. The Romans also used crucifixion, we know. So they crucified Christians. He would sew them in skins and put them in the gladiator's Colosseum and let the people watch the dogs tear them apart. Gruesome. He rolled them in pitch and he impaled them and used them as torches to light the night sky. It was a terrible time for Christians in Rome. And in spite of the terrible time, in spite of the persecution, the church grew. It grew from the seeds of the martyrs, it's been said. In some people's thinking who understood future events and the prophecy of those, eschatology we call it, a lot of them thought maybe Nero would be resurrected as the Antichrist. He was that bad. He was terrible. It was about 64 when Paul was arrested again. That's when Nero burnt Rome and made it illegal to be a Christian. And this time he was arrested for being a Christian, one that's not ashamed of his Christianity. He returned to prison and was forsaken by everybody except one, his personal physician. Do you remember who that is? Dr. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke. Luke stayed with him through this really hard time. Knowing that he was about to be put to death, he decided that he would write another epistle. It would be his last. Another epistle to his closest comrade, his friend, his son in the faith, Timothy, making the last of the three books, First Timothy and Titus, already written, and then now Second Timothy, and those would be called what? Do you remember? Pastoral epistles. Not that they were pastors as such, not like we think of pastors, but they were actually training pastors and appointing pastors in the churches, in their stations, and God was using them. They were Paul's representatives, and in being Paul's representatives, they were also representing the Lord in both Crete and Ephesus. And so Paul's about ready to die, and he wants to leave some final thoughts with Timothy. And so 2 Timothy is, we would say, his swan song. It's his last communication with Timothy. Do you think it would be personable or impersonal? The most personal writing in the New Testament, the most personal writing of the Apostle Paul is 2 Timothy. It's a wonderful book. You can tell as you read that Paul loved Timothy. And you can also see that Timothy loved Paul. And the communication was on that real personal, intimate level about the things that were going on in church and the love of their life, both Paul and Timothy. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was about 64 that Paul was imprisoned. And the second imprisonment, that was his second imprisonment, ended in his death. He was beheaded. I want to shift gears a little bit and talk to you about Ephesus, because Paul, who was in Rome, wrote Timothy, who was in Ephesus. What's going on in Ephesus now? First, a little bit about the place. Ephesus was the capital of the Roman province of Asia, which would be like Asia Minor now when we look at our Bible maps. It's located on the west coast of the Asia Minor. And at the mouth of the Caistor River. And so it was a place of commerce somewhat, a commercial center in that part of the Roman world. It housed about 300,000 people. So it's a pretty big place, 300,000 people. When you look at the ruins, you think, well, the city wasn't that large. But when you think of Corinth, how many people are here in Corinth? About 3,000, I think. And most of them don't live on Main Street, though. You have to kind of go off into the woods a little bit, and you find people everywhere, scattered all around, still called Corinth. And so 300,000 people during the first century. In its ruins, you can see things like the amphitheater. That's a little restoration of the real thing. That's the amphitheater. From one side of that to the other side of that is about 500 yards. 500 feet in diameter. It would seat about 25,000 people. That's first century. 25,000. Why did they need that if they didn't have but 3,000 or 4,000 people? No, they had a lot of people there. They could seat 25,000 people there in their amphitheater. There are other things to see. Here's another shot of that, just a little more light. It's still in ruins. That's not the stage would go across those pillars down there in the front of it. There is also street scene of Ephesus, and you would see much of that around where Ephesus was in the older part of the city today. Still things like the Celsus Library. That's the facade of the Celsus Library. This is the Temple of Hadrian, and it was on columns and a little model of what it would look like in its day. A magnificent building to behold. In the first century, Ephesus was known as the worshiper of a particular god. Do you remember what her name was? Well, if you were in Ephesus, you would think of Artemis. If you were a Roman, you would say Diana. Okay, same god. There's a picture of a statue or a goddess. Diana. She was associated with a couple of different things. Since she was worshipped by many people, some saw her as the goddess, and she was particularly interested in hunting and hunters. Others say she was the god of virginity. So there were a lot of ideas, a lot of worship, a lot of idolatry as a result of this goddess. Her temple was built in 350 BC, about the time the city was founded. That's a model of it. It doesn't do us justice. If they would have much smaller trees, you might get a better feel for it. It was a very large building. It's 163 feet by 342 feet with 117 pillars. The pillars were 55 feet high. A telephone pole's 30 feet high out here around generally. So this was a big building. In the building, of course, it was a temple, a place of worship. The goddess was there. There was a bank there. And they also, for whatever reason, held fugitives in the temple of Diana. There was a silversmith, or actually a guild of artisans there, silversmiths in town, and they made their living by producing a small replica of this building and, of course, of the goddess Diana. Christianity would be their friend or enemy, you think? They didn't like Christianity. And so they tried to stir things up. They didn't like what was going on with the church beginning here and thriving. Again, it was on his third missionary journey that Paul spent 3 years here. Later, after the third missionary journey, he sent Timothy here. And Timothy's here when he receives that letter. In the midst of all of this hustle and bustle with teeming thousands of people, there's young Timothy representing the Apostle Paul, Apostle of Jesus Christ. What do you know about the book? Well, the book was written in about 67, 2 Timothy, just before Paul's death, also believed to be in about 67. It contains some instruction about the organization and administration of the church. You would expect that, a pastoral epistle, right, written to Timothy about what's going on at Ephesus. But mostly, mostly this epistle was a warning and some instruction for Timothy, because there were some changing times. Persecution was increasing. There were Christians scattered going everywhere, and you got a lot of people telling the story now. And when that happens, it's like whisper down the lane, and some things get confused and false doctrines start. People introduce them on purpose. It was happening even there in Ephesus. And so Timothy had his work cut out for him. I'll tell you what, turn the lights back on if you would, Nick, and I'm going to turn this off now. A word about Timothy. I already told you he came from Lystra. Timothy was visited first by Paul on the first missionary journey, probably got saved then. On the second missionary journey, when they came through Lystra, Timothy went with them the rest of the way. So he was serious about serving the Lord. Timothy's family is mentioned in the scripture in Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. He had a Jewish mother and a Gentile father, and they're mentioned in Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, and his father was a Greek. The way it's written, you think his father didn't believe, right? His mother did believe. Timothy had a godly heritage. He had a mother who believed. And we also know that he had a grandmother who was a believer. We learned that from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned, that is the sincere faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also, Paul wrote to Timothy. So he had a godly heritage. You know, this is a great place to take a single mom, isn't it? Take a single mom here and say, you know, you can have a godly family. You can raise your children for the Lord. Doesn't matter that your husband's, he's an unbeliever. You trust the Lord and you serve the Lord and you do things according to his word. And things can turn out really well, like Timothy, we could say to them. There are many opportunities to do just that in this day. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." How? How would he know the Holy Scriptures? Well, his grandmother and his mother taught him the Holy Scriptures. "Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." 2 Timothy 3:15. The next verse says, "All Scriptures given by the inspiration of God." Timothy was given those Scriptures that were profitable to him to do this work of the ministry. He had a good reputation among the brethren. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 2, it says, "Which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium." So Timothy's name kind of got around. And he was known as a good and godly man eventually, as people knew about his faith, his newfound faith. Let me ask you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll cover this verse more thoroughly when we get there. But I want you to see something else about Timothy that to me is a trophy of God's grace. Timothy was evidently rather timid, sort of needed prodding a little bit. "Come out of the box. Go ahead, Timothy. You can do this." And I can relate to Timothy. I can relate to the timidity, and that's how I grew up, kind of quiet to myself, and the Lord called me to preach. Imagine that. Well, it has to be all of God then, doesn't it? It can't be me. It couldn't be Timothy. But look what it says in 2 Timothy 1:6. "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power," Timothy, "and of love and of sound minds." Fear there is not terror, fear like that, but it's the word could be translated timidity. Timothy was timid. And Paul wanted him to get stirred up, and God's given you the spirit of power and of love, Timothy. Back in 1 Timothy, you can turn back there, chapter 4 and verses 12 to 16, we learn a little bit more about his timidity. Verse 12 of 1 Timothy 4, "Let no man despise thy youth, Timothy, but be thou an example of the believer in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity." He was a young man. "Let no man despise thy youth." And Timothy, don't give them occasion to say, "Don't listen to him, he's a young guy." You go in there and you be an example of a believer. You be an example in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in love, in faith, in purity. Timothy, be an example to them so that they'll look up to you and not despise you because, hey, he's just a young man. You can't be timid and be a Christian and accomplish anything, Timothy. "Let no man despise thy youth." Verse 13 says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading and exhortation to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Paul wanted Timothy to know that there's an urgency about this work. Timothy, listen, you're all they've got. You're the one God sent, Timothy. Don't you be timid. Stir up the gift that's in you and be an example of all of these things. Probably because he was a bit timid. Are you a bit timid? Goes without saying, doesn't it? We feel like, ooh, that's kind of out of my league a little bit. Listen, God can use you for anything, like he used Timothy. To be Paul's representative, to be Christ's representative, to appoint pastors, to be the pastor of pastors in Ephesus. A young, timid man. As I said, he's probably a convert of the Apostle Paul. Can't say that for absolute sure. On the first missionary journey, though, it appears that that was the case. And he came into this Roman province of Galatia, the city of Lystra. And it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, "Unto thee my own..." Are you there? 1 Timothy 1:2. My own what? Son in the faith. My own son in the faith. Grace, mercy, peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at verse 18. Thou charge, this charge I commit unto thee, what? Son, Timothy. Sort of sounds like he was a spiritual son of Paul. Could be a disciple, could be. But it does make us think that perhaps he was more than just a disciple. He was one to the Lord by the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 2, it says, to Timothy, my beloved son. Again, so there are a number of places where he's referred to as the son, the spiritual son of the Apostle Paul. As he passed through Lystra, Timothy joined Paul in the second missionary journey. As I said before, some scripture here, Acts 16:3. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, and they knew all that his and for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Acts 16:3. So when Timothy took up with Paul and started traveling with him, he was going primarily to places, to synagogues. When they entered into the city, they went to the synagogue first, and if they wouldn't be received there, they'd go take the gospel to the Gentiles, but continued to go to the synagogues. And so to be accepted, a man who would be called a Jew and a man whose mother was a Jew was considered Jewish. And he would need to be circumcised, and so Timothy allowed that. Paul was willing to do it. He was also with him in Corinth and Macedonia and Ephesians and at Ephesus and Jerusalem. So Timothy got to learn a lot by the years that he traveled with the Apostle Paul. He heard Paul preach it multiple times, and so now he was able to convey what he had learned. How did he learn it? From listening over and over again to the Apostle Paul. You've seen these introductions when we did Romans, when we did 1 Timothy. I gave you the same material. Do you know it yet? You know, we need to continue to review, don't we? We do as a church, and you need to do as an individual. Paul taught Timothy by repetition, teaching as he followed him from place to place. Timothy was also with Paul on his third missionary journey. Several times Timothy was sent or perhaps left in a city. We know that he was left in Ephesus when Paul went to Macedonia during the third missionary journey, before he was left there to be the ongoing perpetual liaison there. It says in 1 Timothy 1:3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So Timothy hasn't received his final appointment yet, as it were, in the book of Acts. But he's just traveling with Paul. And Paul says, you stay here a while and you continue to teach. And here's some things you need to get across. And he knew how to do that because he had been listening. He had been watching. Brothers and sisters, we ought to listen and watch and see how things are done here at church and elsewhere. See how things are done, and then venture out ourselves to share the truths with others, as Timothy did here in this second epistle. During Paul's first imprisonment, Timothy was a close companion. During his second imprisonment, of course, Timothy was busy. He'd been left at Ephesus. Paul wanted him to stay there, and so he did. We'll learn a lot more about Timothy as we go through the little epistle. The first verses have to do with just sort of setting the stage for all that Paul wanted to say. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. This sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? And it is. The whole letter is quite serious. And that's sort of the tone being set in the early verses here. Now, we'll pick it up right here next time, and we'll start with the first seven or so verses when we come back together. I wonder if you have any questions pertaining to what's been presented. I'll answer if I can. If not, I'll find you an answer, okay? If you do in the days to come have questions, feel free to jot them down. I'd like for it to be a learning experience, and if a question comes to your mind, it probably has others as well. And let's take the time as we go through this on Sunday mornings. It'll take us several weeks. We'll go through 2 Timothy, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time of review and introduction to this study, Lord, that we would like to conduct in the next weeks. I pray, Father, that it's been your guidance to bring us to this day. I pray that you would help us. Help us as we go through the study to learn the things that you have in store for us. Lord, they've been here, hidden away in the scriptures, ready for us to discover together in the coming weeks. I pray, Father, you would guide us in that discovery. I thank you for each person who's come. I pray that you would help this to be a meaningful introduction to each. We pray these things in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.